Welcome to worship. It's good to be together. My hope it'll be a good time for us all as we consider God's world and our life together with God. We want to pray this morning. Today, in the, we're emphasizing the fact that the Christian faith is bigger than our small expression of it here or down the road or even in America or this continent, that it's a worldwide thing. So we've got some breads from around the world. You're going to see some images of people from around the world. And we're going to hear a story in a little bit about how God is drawing us together. We want to pray. There'll be a time for you to name a name or say a concern silently or aloud if you like. So let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Oh, Lord of life, how small we are and how vast you are. We are finite and you are infinite. We know just a speck of your mercy and love and your ways, and yet you love us in our ignorance and in our partial knowledge and partial commitment. Lord, we simply pray that in moments of worship, in moments of clarity and reflection and action, that you would open our hearts to the vastness of your life. We would like more of you in us, that more of us will be in you. Lord, you know the things that hurt us. You know our disappointments, our frustrations. You know our losses and our griefs. You know with whom we need to be at peace. You know the one it is we find so hard to forgive. You know the secret shame and the envy. You know it all, Lord. And yet you still love us. And you've not left us. Lord, we pray each day we live, you would open us a bit more to your mercies and your goodness. To those who grieve, give comfort. To those who travel, give safe traveling mercies. To all who have sinned, all of us, give your forgiveness. To those who struggle to do right by their children, give the resources they need. Where there is hatred, send your mercy and your love and your reconciling power. Lord, where people are hungry, use us and use others of goodwill to feed. Lord, hear the prayers your people offer just now. Lord, even before a word is on our lips, you hear. Lord, by your mercy, change us for the good. Transform us and transform our world. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, who showed us your love and taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Indescribable.
Indescriptible.
Nani sokshi.
Isu eleseka.
untamable.
Неприучённый молодо матаги хоререка. Наньи йича.
Awestruck.
Я кушангаза.
Рождён страхом.
Sorprendente.
After these things I looked.
And behold the great multitude which no one could count.
From every nation and tribe and people and tongue.
Standing before the throne.
And they cry out.
Salvation to our God who sits on the throne.
And to the Lamb.
The Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel. The Gospel is about Jesus, from his birth up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And then volume 2 is the Acts of the Apostles, and it takes over and talks about the church getting going. The main characters in the Acts of the Apostles are people like Paul and Simon Peter and James. How they continued what Jesus began. I want to read today from the Message. It's a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. I like the way he catches up the story. It's from the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 1. It's a story of Simon Peter. The news traveled fast, and in no time the leaders and friends back in Jerusalem heard about it. Heard that the non-Jewish outsiders were now in. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. What do you think you're doing, rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited and ruining our good name? So Peter, starting from the beginning, laid it out for them step by step. Recently, I was in the town of Joppa praying. I fell into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a huge blanket, lowered by ropes at its four corners, came down out of heaven and settled on the ground in front of me. Milling around on the blanket were farm animals, wild animals, reptiles, birds, you name it, it was there. Fascinated, I took it all in. Then I heard a voice, "Go to it, Peter, kill and eat." I said, "Oh, no, Master. I have never so much as tasted food that wasn't kosher." The voice spoke again. "If God says it's okay, it's okay." This happened 3 times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the sky. Just then, 3 men showed up at the house where I was staying, sent from Caesarea to get me. The Spirit told me to go with them, no questions asked, so I went with them. I and 6 friends to the man who had sent for me. He told us how he had seen an angel right in his own house, real as his next door neighbor, saying, "Send to Joppa and get Simon, the one they call Peter. He'll tell you something that will save your life. In fact, you and everyone you care for." So I started in talking. Before I'd spoken 6 sentences, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as He did on us the first time. I remembered Jesus' words, "John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So I ask you, if God gave the same exact gift to them as to us when we believed in the Master, Jesus Christ, how could I object to God? Hearing it all laid out like that, they quieted down. And then as it sank in, they started praising God. It's really happened. God has broken through to the other nations, opened them up to life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, open us up to all the wonders and the the marvels of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Every so often, somebody will say to me something like, "Preacher, you know what we need to do is we need to get back to the Bible." Or they'll say, "Preacher, we need to get back to God." And I think I probably agree with what they're saying. I think I'd say it different. I think what I'd say is, we need to catch up to God. We need to catch up to the Bible. Because the more I read the Bible, the more I am convinced the Bible is so far ahead of us. And always that God is out in front of us. God's not back there. God's in front. Think about what you know of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, there's this old man and this old woman, Abraham and Sarah. They have said, "We're not moving another time. We have packed up and moved the last time." God comes to them and says, "Pack up. Go to the place I will show you." God's out in front of them. Generations later, the people of Israel are in slavery. They're down in Egypt. God sends Moses to bring them out of slavery. They get out into the wilderness. They wonder, what are we going to do now? And God appears to them as a column of fire at night up in the sky and a column of cloud up in the day. God is out in front of them. And of course, you remember where he's going to take them, to a promised land. It's out in front of them. When Jesus comes onto the scene, what does he say to people? He says, "Follow me." Now, for somebody to follow him means he has got to be out in front. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus was telling them that he was about to leave, and they were upset. And he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going ahead of you. Where you're going to be, I'm going to be." And then, after Jesus is killed, and the women go on that Easter Sunday to that tomb, and it's empty, and they wonder where he is, the angels say, "He's not here. He says he has gone ahead of you into Galilee." Jesus is always out in front. The Spirit is always of some steps ahead. Well, today when we meet Simon Peter, God is pulling him, maybe kicking and screaming, into a new future, into a new place. God has taken him into a new place. But Jesus has always been doing that with Simon Peter. We talk about maybe the conversion of Simon Peter early in the Gospels. That was just the first one. Hey, this guy keeps getting changed. Half dozen times maybe. The first time is when they're by the Sea of Galilee and he's fishing. Fisherman, Jesus comes to him. He says, "Follow me." And he leaves. He turns from his nets and his boat. And he turns to Jesus and he follows. But that's not the end of it. They go a long while, and thereby years later, they're at another seaside. But Jesus had just fed all these hungry people. And Jesus pulls the inner group aside, Simon Peter, and he says, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I'm heading to Jerusalem now." And they're thinking, "Yeah, Messiah, I'm going to take over." And he says, "I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die." And Simon Peter says, "No, you're not. I don't think so." And that's the time when Jesus calls another human Satan. He says, "Simon, get behind me, Satan." Simon thought he knew what messiahs did and how they conquered, and so he's going to have to be converted on that. Fast forward a little bit in the gospel, and you remember how three times Simon Peter said, I don't know Jesus." Jesus is on trial. He's down in the courtyard. He's warming his hands by fire. And people say, "You're with Jesus, aren't you?" And he's scared. And he says, "I don't know him." Three times he says, "I don't know him." So you get to the end of the Gospel of John. They're back at the beach again. They love to go to the beach. And they're there. And Jesus has made a breakfast. And he asks Simon, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you."
He asked him again, do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? And each time Simon does, he gets to take it back, what he had said, no, no, no. Now he says, yes, yes, yes. Simon just keeps getting converted. It's not a one-time thing. God keeps opening his mind and to his heart to what he's up to. And we get to this story, and it's one more conversion of Simon Peter. I don't know if it's four or five. He keeps on. They're back. This takes place at the beach. It's at Joppa on the Mediterranean. You can go to Joppa today. It's still a town in Israel. And there's a little stretch of beach there. Simon has come in for lunch. It's not ready, so he goes up onto the patio, which was on the top of the house. And so he's up, he's taking a little nap, waiting for lunch. And he has a vision. I don't know, maybe his blood sugar was low. Who knows? He has a little vision. And it's strange. He sees this net, this bundle being lowered down from heaven. And it gets there and opens, and it's filled with animals. Now it's filled with all kinds of animals, some of which would have been clean animals that Jews could eat, but some were those unclean animals that the book of Leviticus says Jews don't eat, like, you know, I guess maybe there's a pig in there, an ostrich, a badger, a frog, shrimp, all that stuff that the Jews are not supposed to eat was there. And this voice says, eat, take, kill it and eat. And he says, no, I never have and I never will. You see what's going on? Simon Peter and Jesus, you got to remember, all of them were observant Jews. The men would have been circumcised on the eighth day of their life. They've eaten kosher food all their life. They would go to the synagogue and put on a prayer shawl. They would go to the temple. They would say the prayers. They would study the Torah, the books of Moses. They would pray three, five times a day. These were observant Jews. And they're following Jesus, who is a Jew. And when they're traveling around and somebody says, we've got to get some lunch, let's send out. You know, it's never going to be barbecue. And it's never going to be shrimp po' boys. No, no. These are observant people. And he has this vision. God telling him something about these animals that you thought were unclean or not unclean. He wakes up. And before long, there's somebody knocking at the door downstairs. And it's these soldiers that have come from another soldier up the road in a town called Caesarea. You can still go there. Notice the name, Caesar Town, Caesarville. So you know who lives in Caesarville. I mean, it's the Roman garrison. And he has been sent for by a non-Jew, an Italian, a guy named Cornelius, who is part of the army of occupation that Simon and the rest would say, they're here in our country oppressing us. And he's sent for. Because Cornelius had a dream, and this angel said, send for Simon Peter. So Simon, this is where he gets maybe, I've lost count, this is maybe his fifth conversion. Because Simon has never been in a town like this. It's in Caesarville. You walk in, and there's going to be statues of Augustus Caesar as God. And there are going to be Roman gods and goddesses all around. There ain't going to be kosher delicatessens up there either. I mean, he has never been in a town like that. He's a good Jewish boy, and all of a sudden, he is in this place. And he goes into the house of a non-Jew, something he probably had never done in his life. He says, And he gets there, and he begins to tell them about Jesus, and what happens? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on them, these pagans, just like it had come on the observant followers. Conversion number, I don't know, seven. And his dream becomes clear. He had thought the dream was probably about what he is free to eat and not free to eat. But it's really not about that. The dream was about who God is free to call into his family. And God is free to call into his family and send his spirit to anybody he wants to. And Simon was confronted with the possibility that God was at work in people and in places he didn't know anything about. And in ways he didn't know anything about. what he learned, if he thought he was taking Jesus up there, Jesus was already there. You see, that's what resurrection means. Resurrection means that Jesus leapt the bonds of time and space. He was translated into a new kind of life so that Jesus, the risen Christ, can be present anywhere at any time. and not just in one place, in one time. And so what Simon learned is what we Christians need to remind ourselves. We do not take God into a godless world. You know, evangelism and missions is not taking God or Jesus to somewhere they are not yet. We're going to a place where the Spirit is already there ahead of us. We're simply going to share that we have been given the gift of seeing and experiencing and knowing the work of God in our life. And there's nothing better. We want other people to see that God is at work in their life. We're sent to name the grace that's already working in people's lives. Because God goes before us. God goes before us. And we get to simply help others see what we have seen. To name the grace in their lives. You know all these things that Christians do, like praying, fasting, coming to church, receiving Holy Communion, giving our money, serving the poor, studying the Bible. You know why we do that stuff? We do not do that stuff so that we will make ourselves good enough that God will like us and accept us and welcome us. That's not why we do that stuff. We do that stuff to open our lives to the God who is already there and has already accepted us. I love the story. It was told to me by a Christian teacher of prayer, Richard Rohr. He got it from the Far East. It talks about this man who was seeking enlightenment. And so he's a young man. He wants to be enlightened. That's how they talk about it in the East. And so Far East, Japan, China. So he went and attached himself to a master, a teacher of disciplines. And so the teacher told him these things to do, how to meditate, how to do all this stuff. And so he does it for a while, and it's just not working for him. And so he goes to the master, and he says, "Is there anything I can do to make myself enlightened?" And the spiritual master answers, "There is as little you can do to make yourself enlightened as you can do to make the sun rise in the morning." And the young man said, "Well, then why are you having me do all these things, all these disciplines?" And the teacher says, "To make sure you are not asleep when the sun rises." You know, every day we are trying to catch up with Jesus. Every day, if we'll tend to it and be open to it, He will convert us a little more. Every day we're learning once again to turn to Jesus a little more. Every day we're discovering a little bit more that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ, Paul says. Every day we are shaping our life to the reality of God with us. That's how Matthew says it's. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And every day we're trying to figure out how is it you live with if God is with us. Every day God's showing us something new if we're attentive, opening ourselves to the presence of God already there, God who is trying to bless us. You know, it's been compared to a... You know, there's... I'm going to say it wrong. Some of you are physicists and engineers, and there's radio waves going through us all, going through this world all the time. But if we don't have a radio, a receiver, you know, it could just as well not be there. These spiritual disciplines we do, that's kind of setting up a receiver, tuning a receiver so we can hear and see. It happened to Simon Peter, when he was called to go to this place that God was, but he didn't imagine God could be there, and he was called to, and he goes in and he has a meal with these people, and probably ate some kind of foods he had never eaten, certainly prepared in ways he had never done. And it's the meal that opens him up. He gets called on the carpet by the people back at the home office, and they say, "What are you doing eating with these kind of people?" It was the meal that opened him up, in part. Holy Communion, this thing Christians do over and over, it is a way that Jesus has given us to open ourselves, to sharpen our spiritual sensitivities, I think. Yeah, think about what we do. We take some, a little bit of bread, a little bit of cup, a little cup of juice, we're being fed. You know, to be fed means I am not self-sufficient. Jesus is always sharing bread with insufficient, incompetent, immoral, poor performers. They say, "Why is he always eating with sinners?" Jesus is always eating with people who get it wrong, who need to be fed because they're not competent, capable performers. It's about grace. That's partially what this meal is about. It's about grace. We're fed. It also teaches us this bread and cup. It kind of teaches us that the holiness of God is as near to us as eating. Every day, unless you're sick or unless you're fasting, you got to eat. You got to drink something. You can't go long without it. It's something ordinary, commonplace. You do it to live. And so it's almost as if we are saying, we're remembering that with just this one bite we take, every meal, every breath, every new day God gives us, it is all in the presence of God. God is present in every ordinary situation. Holy Communion is this wonderful reminder of God's intimacy with us, if we'll let Him. I mean, think about it. This is the bread and the cup. I mean, we eat and drink, and that bread and that juice, I mean, it's transformed into the elements, and those elements fuel our bodies, build our bodies. Think of that symbol of the stuff of God woven into our very cellular being, becoming fuel for our life, building for our life. And Holy Communion is not something we do by ourselves. We do it with others. Simon was converted again when he ate a meal with these people, and what he saw was that God was present in those people just like He was in me. Communion is a constant reminder that God is not just my property. God's bigger than me. God's in places I have not been yet and will never go. And that person who's just ahead of me taking communion, they are. And that person behind it, they are just as much a child of God as I am. And I know how much they need God. Because I know how much I need God. Today, we're going to receive the communion by intinction. That's just another way to do it. You'll come forward in a few minutes here to the center, and somebody will have a plate of little bread, and you'll take a little piece. And then your choice, you can go to that way or you can go that way. And there'll be someone there with a chalice, and you dip the edge of the bread in the cup, and then eat and consume them both. Everybody here is welcome to receive, whether you're a member of this church or another church or no church, you are welcome here. This is God's gift to us. People will be doing this around the world today, just like people will be eating every day. I want you to to prepare, meditate on some of these images you're going to see up here. I invite those who are to assist in the serving, if you would come first now. Let us pray. Lord, send your Spirit on us and on this bread and cup we share in your name. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, and may we be the body of Christ for the whole world. By your Spirit, make us one with you and one with each other. In Jesus' name. Go into the world in peace and go with eyes wide open to see all the ways God goes before you in love and care. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.